following message is from New Life Gillette series, The Gift. This week, Pastor Mike presents part one of this series.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, to those of you who are here in the room. We are starting a short series today called The Gift, and we are talking about three gifts that were given by wise men to Jesus. And you've heard the story. You know all about the wise men. How many wise men were there? Actually, we have no idea. That was a trick question. We say we three kings because they gave three gifts, but actually the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. We would guess based on the fact that they usually traveled in big groups that there was more than three. It may have been a lot of wise men or magi that came to see Jesus as a baby. What we do know about the wise men is that they were extremely educated. Probably what would have been considered a scientist or astrologer in their day. They would have been very educated in the Jewish prophecies and the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament, and how there would be a Messiah. And they knew about all these things that would happen to lead up to the arrival of this Messiah. So when the star appears and all of the prophecies seem to be aligning, they know what to do. They know where to go. And they are excited because all of the prophecies have come true. And whoever this baby is that's about to be born in Bethlehem is the Messiah. They know so, not because an angel appeared to them. The angel appeared to the shepherds. They know so because they've interpreted the prophecies that say the baby will be born here at this time and these things will happen. And they followed the signs. So they were smart people. Like they did not just happen upon Jesus. They knew where they were going. So when they get there, it's a celebration. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. So they entered the house. Now we're going to pause here for a second because I know you're thinking, wait, it wasn't a house. Wasn't it a stable? I'm picturing like nice hay with no poop on it, strangely enough, and some cotton in a manger that holds up a baby doll. That's not the scene that the shepherd or the wise men arrived to. So let's do some review. What do we know about Jesus's birth? Well, he was born in a stable, probably more like a cave, but there would have been animals around. And the Bible tells us because there was no room for them in the inn. That's what our Bible says. There's no room for them in the inn. But when you hear inn, you think motel. So I actually think that's a very poor translation in our Bible when it says he was born in an inn. It was not an inn. Actually, the word in Greek is kataluma. And kataluma, it would take quite a stretch to try to translate that word to inn. What it actually means is guest room. Joseph and Mary had gone back to Bethlehem to Joseph's family hometown for a census. And this census takes a long time. They don't got computers that just calculate everybody's stuff really quick. They have to go back and they spend some time in their hometown to do this census. And in fact, Luke actually uses a totally different word when he does talk about a public motel. He uses the word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce this. Unless Bob's in the room, then he probably could. But I cannot. This is a Greek word that means public motel. And Luke does use this Greek word, but he doesn't use it when he's talking about Jesus' birth. Why? Because he was not born in a motel. Do you think Mary and Joseph would have gone to a public motel to have their baby? Probably not. And I think there's another thing that the movies get wrong. Jesus was actually in Bethlehem for some time before he was born. The Jesus' family had gone there before. So in the movies, it's like raining and they're knocking on the motel and she's like, we're doing whatever Lamaze stuff they do. And she's about to give birth in the moment. That's not how it happens. In fact, Luke tells us that while they were there, so they were already there, while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And actually, the reason why Matthew said that the wise men went to a house isn't because of any of what I've just said. The reason why Matthew says the wise men went to a house was because by the time the wise men got there, Jesus was like 2 years old, potentially. He's a toddler. And I think that's important because picture the wise men bringing gifts to a snotty-nosed toddler and worshiping a toddler. And you're like, okay, they must have been really convinced that this was God before they got there, because when they saw Jesus, they didn't think, oh, toddler, worship. That's not how that worked. They had followed the signs. So they entered the house and saw the child was with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests. So they had special chests for these gifts. And gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when we read it in our day, we're not like, ooh, frankincense. In fact, you probably have no idea what frankincense is unless you're into those essential oil things. I've heard that it's in those. But this is, in their day, a very valuable gift. Mary and Joseph would have been excited about this. That's not what you got for your kids. No, when your kid was born, you got a snot sucker. Congratulations. Here's something to suck snot out of your baby's nose with. And it's not one of the little blue ball squeezy things. This is what you got. Somebody called it a nose Frida. That's gross. Dear God in heaven, why did you allow human beings to be evil? Actually, when my last son was born, we did get one of these. My wife refused to use it, but I was like, I'm going to try it because he can't breathe. So I'm the good parent. And I go over and I grab the nose sucker and I put it in his mouth, in his nose, in my mouth. And my wife told me that while I'm telling you this part, you have to know that there's a little sponge thingy here that keeps the snot from going into your mouth, because I practiced a sermon to her and she's like, you cannot say that. They all think that you drank our son's snot. I did not drink snot. I sucked it and it got stuck in this thing and it was just, I don't know. There's got to be a better idea, right? At some point you can innovate too far. But I just want to tell you from my experience that this is a total lie. False advertising, because when I was sucking the brains out of my son's nose, he was freaking out. Like, his eyes were as wide. I mean, there was, this didn't help. I was nervous. I almost took him to the emergency room. I thought I killed my child after I sucked his brains out with this thing. And so you would assume that when Jesus is born, that he would get something useful, like a nose Frida. And so actually that's true about the gifts that Jesus got. Because he didn't get a nose sucker. The Christ-like gift is not nose suckers. The Christ-like gift is gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the reality is this would have been useful to them. These are items that they could actually, now the gold one is obvious, but the other ones were items that they could actually use in everyday life. They were used for healing, for medication, for different purposes. And we're going to talk about a few of those today. Because I think that on top of these just being useful gifts that they gave to Mary and Joseph, they were also gifts that foreshadowed who Jesus would become. Because remember what we said about the wise men. They had read the prophecies. They knew what the Messiah would do. They knew what who the Messiah would become. So if Jesus is the Messiah, we are going to, in our education, give gifts that foretell the events of Jesus' future. And I would like to just walk through these three gifts and tell you what I think the wise men were trying to predict with their gifts. I believe that with the myrrh, they were trying to predict that Jesus would be the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, because in their day, myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies after death. And I believe that this gift pointed toward Jesus's death. You know, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but there, in the Jewish sacrificial system, a lamb would have to die so that sins could be forgiven. And they were pointing forward to the event of Jesus' death with the myrrh so that sins could be forgiven. So he was sacrificed. So the next gift is gold. And we're going to talk about this tonight and on our Christmas Eve services. This is the whole point of our Christmas Eve services, that Jesus is the King. And gold is the gift that you give to a king. But you'll have to come back to the Christmas Eve services to hear more about that one. Then there's frankincense. Frankincense, I think, points to Jesus being the great high priest. And this is the one we're going to talk about today. In the Jewish sacrificial system under the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Testament, there were priests. And they had very specific roles that were laid out by Moses and by the original Old Covenant that they operated under. And the priests had two main jobs. The first was to offer sacrifices of animals to God for the forgiveness of sins. So they would slaughter animals and do a bunch of stuff with their blood and there's blood everywhere and they're killing animals so that you can be forgiven of your sins. And the second job of the priest is to pray prayers to God. Remember, they don't operate under a covenant in which they have the Holy Spirit, where we can just talk to God anytime, everywhere, anywhere we want to. They offered prayers through the priests. And so the priests would pray prayers on behalf of the people to God. You probably know that in the Old Covenant, under the Jewish sacrificial system, an animal would be killed as a sacrifice to God so that God would forgive the people of their sins. And that's not entirely the whole story. But for all of human history, there has been two opposing forces that have made this sin situation very complex. And those two opposing forces are the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And it is the fact that there is such a gap between God and man that keeps man from being in relationship with God, which is not the way things were created to be. And I know that we live in a world where we don't like to talk about sin. We don't even think sin is a real thing. We just kind of say, oh, whatever's right for you is right for you. Whatever's right for me or true for me is true for me. And you can't tell other people what to do. If it makes you feel good, do it. A while back, I heard somebody say that sin was just the ancients' way of getting their kids to do what they wanted them to do. So they would say, that's a sin, and there's eternal punishment for it, and that's just the way they got people to do, or that's the way they got their societies to behave correctly. And you'll hear atheists say this all the time, that sin is a made-up thing to try to get people to act the way you want them to act. In other words, they're saying that sin is like this. Does anybody know what this is? This is the Elf on the Shelf. I've not actually ever seen one of these before until I bought one on Amazon so that I could preach this message. And you're thinking, why'd you leave the tag on? You're going to return it, aren't you, after you're done with it? I'm not going to return it. I just haven't taken the tag off. But I will take the tag off now. Yes, this is the Elf on the Shelf. And I hear that if you take this elf and you place it on a shelf, that's why it's called the Elf on the Shelf, then it will watch your children. And you tell your kids, hey, just to let you know, the elf on the shelf right before Christmas is going to fly back to the North Pole and tell Santa if you have been naughty or nice. In other words, the elf on the shelf is a way of tricking your kids to get them to do what you want them to do. Seemingly for lazy parents who don't want to watch their children. Maybe not. Some of you guys probably have to do this, and I'm not going to make fun of that, but whatever. So when I first got this, I thought maybe there's some cameras in the eyes so that somebody can watch. So it's like a home security thing. No, it's not. It's just a plastic thing. Big Daddy is not watching. I mean, Big Brother. What do you call the government? Government? Yeah, Big Brother. I think Big Daddy's a totally different thing. Is not watching through the Elf on the Shelf. In fact, nobody is watching through the Elf on the Shelf. The Elf on the Shelf is a trick to get your kids to act correctly, right? I really hope that there's no kids in the room right now, just realizing. The laughs tell me that there is. So as the Elf on the Shelf reports back to Santa and tells Santa, little Johnny did this naughty thing, and so as a result, Santa decides little Johnny does not get a present, right? But the question I have is, who decides what's right and wrong? Who determines if little Johnny's actions disqualify him for a present? Well, Santa. So in this scenario, in this idea, Santa is God. So we've kind of propped Santa up to be God in our minds in this situation, because only God can determine what is right and wrong. So in our situation as Christians, in knowing what we know about God, who has been set up as, who is the creator of the world, who created everything as it is and has determined what is right and what is wrong, it is our job then, in turn, to decide what is right and what is wrong. We call anything that is wrong sin, and everything that is right good, right? And so it is our job just to figure out what is right and what is wrong. The good news is that God wrote it down for us. The good news is that God gave us a list. And under the old covenant, there's this giant list. I mean, good luck. You're not going to get even close. You're not even going to learn them all. There's a giant list of rules you got to follow, and you're not going to do it. And so what do? You kill a lamb. You can't obey all the rules, so you kill a lamb. Well, Jesus comes to earth, and he says, you know what? The list of rules and the lamb killing isn't working anymore. And so Jesus kind of replaces the whole list, actually more like sums it all up with two rules. He says, here's your rule. Love God and love people. If what you're doing is not loving God and loving people, which are two in the same, if what you're doing is not loving God and loving people, it is wrong. The opposite is sin. And so I think the problem is, what happens is, we start to dumb down the loving God and loving people, which, by the way, it is harder to obey that law than all the Jewish covenant laws. Like, I can obey the Jewish covenant laws easier than I can live a life in which I always love people. Because some people are easy to love, other people are not easy to love, right? This is the life we live. And so this is more difficult. But that's perfection. How do we live in perfection? We can't live in a perfection, so somebody has to die. And the reality is, if we don't understand the holiness of God, we will always have a casual approach to sin. Whatever's right for you is right for you. Whatever's right for me is right for me. That's a casual approach to sin. And it comes from not having a full understanding of how holy, how perfect God is. If we don't understand the holiness of God, we will always have a casual approach to sin. God is perfect, and we are not. And we are sinful, and we cannot obey all the commandments. And because of that, because of the gap between those two, we cannot be in a relationship with God, unless we are punished for our sins. Unless we have the full consequence of our sin. Unless whatever it is in our society, you do this wrong, you get this punishment, whatever the punishment is, once you get done with the punishment, then you can go on. You can be free again, right? Well, the punishment for our sins is even more than going to prison for a while. The punishment for our sins is death. Sin requires death. So we got these opposing forces. Everything about God is perfect. Everything about us pretty much is sinful. And because we are not perfect, we cannot be in relationship with God. And holiness is even more complex than what we are talking about here. It's not just the fact that God is perfect. Holiness isn't simply one of God's attributes. It is the perfection of everything about him. It is the perfection of him, and everything around him has to be holy. Everything about him is holy, and we are not. So unless God makes us holy, we cannot be in relationship with him. And that's why God hates sin. God hates sin because it separates us from us. It separates him from us, and he loves us. So in the Jewish sacrificial system, every year, the high priest on Yom Kippur would come and offer a sacrifice as the Day of Atonement. The great high priest would enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he would offer a sacrifice. But before he would do that, he would burn some frankincense. And when frankincense burns, it creates a smoke, a very visible smoke. And the smoke, the old covenant would tell us, represents the prayers of repentance of the Jewish people to God. So we pray the prayers of repentance. God, I apologize. God, I was wrong. God, I will make me new so that I can start fresh. Prayer of repentance, and the lamb dies. And all of this must be done by the great or by the high priest. So this priest would sacrifice a spotless, like the most pure lamb that they could find. So the innocent lamb would die so that guilty people could be forgiven. And that's weird. Like, it's especially weird in our time right now. We're thinking about little cartoon sheep, Bambi. Or no, Bambi's a deer. What's a cartoon sheep? Is there one? Lamb Chop, that's a puppet. Is killed so that we can be forgiven. It's gross. It's totally unfair. But God wants us to understand something. God wants us to understand that sin has consequences. That sin is not something to be casual with. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin requires death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And God is perfectly just. He wants us to know that sin has consequences. So it may be that we have to suffer for our sins because we know sins have consequences. Or it may be that somebody that we are around suffers the consequence of our sins. It may be somebody that we don't even know suffers the consequences of our sins. Or it may be somebody that we love most who suffers the consequence of our sins. But everybody, or sin always has consequences. And that is not what a loving father wants for his kids. So he wants us to be able to see with the visual, with a lamb dying, that sin is terrible. Sin causes pain. But the good news is that God is not only just. God is also perfectly merciful. So the sacrificed lamb satisfies for a moment God's justice, and at the same time, it extends God's mercy. But thank God it's not that way anymore. Thank God this is not the life we have to live. Because our high priest is not like the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a lamb and burnt frankincense. Our high priest does not kill lambs anymore. In fact, our high priest decided to lay himself on the altar. We live under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, the high priest decided for this system to end, I can't kill lambs anymore. I have to kill myself. Because the new covenant says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins. Good for all time, good for all people, good for you. Jesus is the great high priest, and he was sacrificed one time for all sins. So Jesus sacrificed his perfection, Jesus sacrificed his holiness so that you could have it. Since we have such a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands. How does he understand? He came. He understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. I hope you know that whatever you are going through, that Jesus understands. He relates to your trials. If you think 2020 was hard, look at 4 BC when Jesus was born. Jesus empathizes with your pain. He knows what you're going through. He hurts with you. As a father hurts when he watches his child in pain. As a mother hurts when she watches her child in pain. Jesus empathizes. Jesus feels your pain. If you feel overwhelmed, Jesus felt overwhelmed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overwhelmed, he said, to the point of death. He was sweating drops of blood. Have you ever had family problems? Jesus had family problems. He said he was God, and they're all like, you're a crazy person. James, his brother, whose actual name was Jacob, by the way. James is like, you can't call yourself God. You're not God. I grew up with you. We played games together. You're not God. Until Jesus rose from the dead, and even James, even Jesus' own brother said, I was wrong. And James worshiped his brother. Have you ever felt judged? Jesus was conceived out of wedlock to a teenage mom, and that's scandalous today. That was really scandalous back then. That would have even required the punishment of death in some cases back then. He was conceived in poverty. He's from Nazareth. We're told nothing good comes from Nazareth. Have you ever been tempted? Jesus is in the wilderness, hasn't eaten for 40 days. And Satan appears to Jesus and offers him everything any human would ever want. Offers him food and water. And Satan is tempting Jesus at a time when Jesus is most vulnerable. You've felt that way before. Have you ever had to endure the death of a loved one? Jesus did. Jesus' best friend died when he was on earth. Jesus' dad died when he was on earth, probably. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Jesus' best friend betrayed him. Jesus was murdered for a crime that he did not commit. Have you ever felt like God abandoned you? Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Because we're told in that moment that even God himself had to turn his face from his son, who he loved, because all of our sin was placed on that spotless lamb. Because all of our sin was placed on the high priest, even God himself could not look at Jesus. Jesus felt abandoned. Jesus became a human, and he made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This is Christmas. This is the message of Jesus, of Christmas. Jesus came to live a hard life so that the great high priest could relate to us. He wanted to have a relationship with us, and the best relationships are built on shared experiences. Jesus is going to do anything he can to be in a relationship with us. To not just remove the sin to allow the relationship to happen, but to share in our experiences so that the relationship would be rich and helpful. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. You can come to him because he cares. You can come to God because he can relate. I want my kids to know that they can come to me boldly. I want my kids to know that I love them so much, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you broke. You can come to me boldly, knowing that I love you unconditionally. Now, there may be consequences, but ultimately the relationship comes first. And the consequences only come because I love you, because I know what's best for you, because I want to help you become who you were created to be. There we will receive mercy. And why will we receive mercy? Because the high priest came and died, because he took our punishment. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So come to him boldly. Sometimes I think we get an image of ourselves trying to find God. Seeking God. And God, I'm coming after you and you're running away from me. The message of Christmas is that Jesus came to us. We're the prodigal son running away from him, and he is the father running after us, trying to save us. He is running after you. In fact, he says that he is praying for you even now. He is fighting for you. He is with you eternally. That's the message of Christmas. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Be among your people. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.